sermon then. Brethren, when we think about the blessings that we have from God, to consider that he's given us so much, that he's created us in his very own image, you know, out of all the things that we see with our eyes, whether we look to the planets, we look to the forests, we look to the animals, nothing else is made in his image, according to his words. So we're very grateful for that. And then when we add to that the thought, the idea that God has a plan for us, that all of mankind are destined to become his children, and he's working that out. He's gone through steps such as offering his son and giving us a plan, a Bible to read and think about. So it's really staggering when we think about how God calls us and that he knows when to call us. He knows, you know, some people he'll wait till later, you know, during the millennium to call, or during when they're resurrected in the second resurrection, he'll open their minds. But when we think about our brains, they're so different than the animals. You know, God gave the animals instinct, and we see the steps they go through, whether it's a little birds growing up and learning to build a nest and other animals doing what their parents did. They have that instinct. But unlike animals, God gave us a spirit in man, which enables us to reason, to design, to build, to plan, to think in a way much greater than the animals. And with that brain, we can make choices. Lots of choices. But along with those choices, we're also given human nature. You know, the Bible refers to it in some cases as carnal nature. And we all have that. We were all born with that. And so I would like to give an example, a couple of examples of what the mind is capable of. Because you and I, at times, we look at some of our thoughts, some of our words, we go, did I just say that? Did I do that? And we've all done things that are shocking to others, shocking to God, but even sometimes shocking to ourselves. So let me just give you a couple examples to begin with here before we get into the fullness of the sermon here. These two stories that I offer are a couple stories about individuals who won the lottery. Now, first of all, we think, that's amazing, you know, to win that. So many people try, and we know the odds are very poor, but if you won it, you think that's a good thing. Well, look at the outcome of two individuals here. This first individual, a man, he played the lotto, and he won $1 million. Of course, you know how that works. I've heard stories about it, and if you get payments, you get more. Of course, you have to pay your taxes out of it, so you get a portion. And then if you want a full distribution at the beginning, that takes more off of it. And so he decided to get that full distribution instead of monthly payments over time. So he had roughly $500,000 that he received. That is a huge amount of money. All of us, if we added that to our existing bank accounts, we could do so much with that. Well, his family, this man's family, was so excited for him. The very night the check arrived of that day, they said, let's get together for a dinner. Let's celebrate as a family. They're eating their dinner that night. During dinner, he starts getting sick. Afterwards, taken to the hospital, dies that very night. You go, whoa, something's wrong here. Anyway, they did an autopsy later on, and they found out that he had poisoning, cyanide poisoning. You know, that's not an accident. And the article didn't relay who was guilty and so forth, but it did say it ended up where the man's wife and his daughter split the inheritance and went on from there. And you know there's foul play there. And I just mentioned this thinking about our brains, you know, that the brain had to plan all this. The brain had to think about they wanted the money. Whoever did it, you know, I'm not going to even claim that because I don't know. Let me give you a second example. Another person wins a $30 million lottery. So with his first payment, he quit his job. He said, well, this payment's so huge, $30 million, and he gets this, it's trickling in month by month. So he stops the job, goes on a long vacation, starts giving away money, you know, like, well, this person needs some money, this family member. And then he starts buying some houses and cars for loved ones. Of course, $30 million is so much that probably didn't hardly put a dent into it. And then he started doing some good things. He donated to the poor, you know, helped out people that were less fortunate than him. But then as people heard about this, you know how that goes, they start coming to you for money. They were never really that friendly before, but all of a sudden you've got all these friends and family you'd never heard of before. They started coming at him like, I deserve some of that. I want some of that. I need help. Well, it got so bad that he changed his phone number repeatedly. They'd find out, call him again. And then his personal life started to fall apart. Within 1 year, his wife left him. And you think, well, wow, you've got no financial problems now, technically, but things happen. And he later told his financial advisor, winning the lottery was the worst thing that ever happened to me. Ever. Number one. The worst thing. And within 2 years of winning that, he took his own life. So my point here is, if you take both of these examples and you think about the human brain that God gave us and the things that can happen, even it seems like a good thing, winning money, bad things can come out of that. So we think about what you and I have done in life, some of the decisions we make, and that God's given us this fantastic brain to decide all kinds of things, and yet we can handle it improperly. Let's begin today with a scripture here in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Brethren, we all have gone through experiences in life, and we realize that our brain naturally can go against God's laws. I think we've all seen that. If we even look back at the last year, we recognize some things we do. And the reason is because as humans, we want to decide. You know, just like the first man and woman, they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they wanted to decide what was good and what was wrong. You know, they wanted that. And man has pretty much followed that throughout history, that we want to decide. Well, look at what is written here by Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is what we're to be working towards. That is what God wants his children to have. So we need to think about what this means. Because that mind, the mind of Christ, was a way of love, a way of peace. It was everything positive that we can think about. That's what it was about. It was a way of obedience, a way of serving, even a proper way to suffer. Because Christ suffered, we can read about that and will later, it was a way that leads to eternal life. That is the mind that Christ had, and we are invited to put on that mind. Our Creator encouraged us to let go of who we naturally are and to take his qualities for us. He's inviting it. He's saying, here's my mind, here's my way. I'm showing you, I'm teaching you, take these on. And so I've entitled this message today, Develop the Mind of Christ. And this is important for us as Christians to think about. When we look out at the world, we know they're asleep. But isn't God saying to us, to each one of us, in fact, I want to show you how to live. And even goes deeper than that, he goes, I want to show you how to think like my son, Jesus Christ, did, and the examples were given in the Bible. And so those individuals that played the lottery, that won it, it was still a bad outcome. And it was due to the way they thought. The brain that they had that God gave them, it wasn't the way he intended them to think, but that's how they ended up. And my point here is this applies to us, because we take situations and we make bad decisions out of them as well. So my focus today is, do we seriously take the opportunity to develop the quality of God? Or I should say qualities, because he has many. And he set before us, you know, these opportunities that we have, that we read about. Our character is important in dealing with those around us. And yet it's even more important in dealing with God. And at times we don't think about that. He's out of sight, out of mind most of the time when we get busy in life. So we have to consider, are we allowing God to build his character in us? You know, that holy, righteous character that each one of us should be growing in year by year. Because our Father is inviting us to reflect his nature, his integrity, just as Jesus Christ did. He's asking us to walk that way. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Brethren, we know that God created us the way we are. But he wants us to fight for what he offers us. He wants us to be different. It's a process. It's steps that we take, and he helps us through those steps. Let's notice here what is written by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, and verse 7. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Eternal, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." It goes on to say in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Boy, how true that is. As we look at the world around us, as you look at how the politics are, the government, the decisions, the problems, everything, you go, some of this is crazy thinking. And we can have that ourselves. And God says, he's warning us. He goes, man doesn't have the same thoughts. "Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Brethren, God is pleading with us. He's saying, please, let me put my mind in you. That's what being a Christian is all about. Taking on the qualities of God, the mindset that he has, and a mind that is filled with wisdom, a mind that has power, a mind that has perfect love, that is merciful, compassionate, forgiving, and we could go on and on with the beautiful traits that God has, and he's offering that to each one of us. And it's up to us to choose, to think about how well we do in that. And we can look back on our life and see all the mistakes, but hopefully we've grown a little bit, and he's asking us to grow more in the time we have left. Because only those who take on his character will be in his kingdom. And he's the judge of that, not us. And he will judge righteously through Jesus Christ. And so we're encouraged to let go of our old ways. As we know, the Bible says to become a new creation. That involves our mindset, how we think, how we live, what we say. So we're to take on his ways in everything we do more and more. And we don't always do it that well, do we? And that's why God reminds us as children to look into my scriptures, think about what I'm saying, and allow me to help you to think like he does. So let's talk today about a few qualities that God has, because that's a part of what his mindset is. He's saying, take on these qualities, take on this mindset, think like Jesus Christ did. And so that's what we're striving for. Let's begin here in John chapter 4 and verse 24. As we look at just a few qualities that God the Father and Jesus Christ have. John 4 and verse 24. Because one of God's qualities is being truthful. Now, I know that we've all lied. And if we say we haven't, well, that's a lie right there. So we have to really stop and think about what comes out of our mouth. Sometimes it's not deliberate. Sometimes we try to skirt something, but we can still lie in different ways. But just imagine for a moment if even one lie was offered by God. Just one. One of his promises wasn't really there and offered to us. Like the one about eternal life. Wouldn't it change everything? Just one statement. What if the idea that Christ's blood paid for our sins? What if that wasn't the truth? See, every one of his words we count on. Therefore, he's saying, as children, we need to think about that and do the same thing. Our words are important to God and to others. So John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This is one of the ways we properly recognize the greatness of God, is allowing his spirit to work in us and speaking truth in everything we say. And so this is a huge statement that we're given here, and we know it's important to be truthful. That's why Christ, later on in the book of John, John 17:17, he goes, "Thy word is truth." Everything the Father and Son are about is truthful. It's right on task, and that's what they work towards. And we can be blessed just in knowing that. We can trust that Jesus, you know, came to this earth and gave his life, and that we have hope of eternal life. We can look at that and believe that. Because if those things aren't true, then why are we even here? Why do we look forward to being the bride of Christ if that was one of the lies? or that we're going to be resurrected. See, we can believe those things, and it's beautiful that we can. God allows us to see it that way. And so God cannot lie. That's one of his mindsets that we need to be growing in. And man falls short in this all the time. And we are human, and we can do the same. So we have to be very careful. Let's also look here at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Because a few of God's traits are also mentioned here. Items that we need to imitate, that we need to ponder and think about and then apply into our lives. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? We know that God is good. We don't always think about it deep enough. And so it mentions the riches of his goodness. And then here's a few of them it mentions. Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So here's a description of God's character, this forbearance or this self-control that God has. He doesn't lash out and make mistakes. He's in total control. And then it mentions long-suffering or the patience that God has with each one of us, that we don't deserve the things he's given us, the things he's offered us. And so we need to be thankful for these qualities of God. We know that we sin daily, and yet God doesn't give up on us. It's the same approach that we should take with our children as we raise them. They make mistakes, but we don't give up on them. You know, we don't cast them off and say, no, you're no longer my children. We work with them. And that's what God is doing with us. And we can be so grateful for that. You know, in 1 John 4 and verse 8, it states that God is love. So he doesn't just say that, though. He demonstrates it by the giving of his son. You know, to offer your son's life for humanity demonstrates that love. Once again, look at God's truthfulness. Look at some of his qualities here. Because God has greater love than we do, even for our own mates, our own children. You know, we might love them deeply, but to lay down your life for someone is perfect love. And we're told that perfect love has no fear. So God does not fear. We do every day. Like, oh, I'm worried about this. I'm concerned about that. And yet God doesn't look at it that way. And so it's interesting to look at these qualities as we begin to think about the mind of Christ, the mind of our Father. Let's also go to James 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 13. Because the qualities of God are beautiful and they're astounding. When we just pull them out of Scripture and look at the phrase even, and to think that God displays that in everything he does. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So when we think about that, when we're made spirit, then we'll be the same way. This is the mind we're working towards. And we've got a long ways to go in this, and we need to make sure that we never give up. But to consider that there's a time coming when we won't ever tempt anyone, when we will always speak truthful words. And there's so much more to this, but these are God's qualities. And it's hard to comprehend how great God is, and yet he's inviting us to become just like him. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, other scriptures back this up, saying God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He won't change his plan. It's locked in. And it's beautiful that he's unchanging in a good way. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So when we think about God is unchanging and he's perfect and he's wanting us to have those same qualities, that's what we need to really consider, is that are we allowing God to develop those characteristics in us, to put on that mind, the very mind of Jesus Christ. So let's look at five steps for developing the mind of Christ. You can think of many more as you go through your studies, but let's just start with these today. because if we can follow these, it'll be a big improvement. My first point today is choose carefully. Now, if you stop and think about some of your decisions throughout life, the mindset you had, you made a choice, and you go, later on, you said, no, that wasn't the wisest decision. And we've heard the term free moral agency. That's where man decides the way he wants to live. Like God gave us that. He says, you can decide. You know, Adam and Eve, we want to take of this fruit. He lets us decide. He doesn't force us. The dictionary defines moral agency as a person's ability to make moral judgments based on a notion. So once again, it's a notion of what is right and wrong, and to be held accountable for their actions. So we know that God does look at us and he does judge us and we are accountable. And so as our creator, God has given us the freedom to choose. You and I have the freedom to choose what we think, what we eat, what we talk about. And I could go on and on with those items. Look at the world and consider the choices that they've made, choices that promote war, that bring about hunger, pollution, that promote crime. I mean, the world wouldn't accept that they do this, but how else do you get to all these steps? It's because their mindset leads to it. And our choices determine the type of character that we'll have. But once again, we are held accountable. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. A scripture that most of us are very familiar with, but it's still good to read because God wrote it down so that year after year we think about this and consider that our choices are important. You know, many people believe that God has already determined who would be in his family. As you look at the whole Bible, that is not the case. God has predetermined or determined that he would create man, that he would give him free choice, and that we have the opportunity to, you know, repent and all these things. So there are things God has predestined, as they say, but not, it wouldn't be who's already made it. And this scripture here proves this. Because God inspires here Moses to write in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death. See, there's a choice there, isn't it? That's given to man. And he says, life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So God has given that offer to all of mankind. And it really kicks in when he calls us and open our minds to what we are to choose. But even society, without being called yet, still makes so many poor choices. We see it every day. So our daily decisions have an effect on our character. And do we really think about that? Because we make thousands of decisions every day, you know, like how much I'll put on my plate to eat, and is it balanced, and then will I exercise today, and will I study, and will I read, and how will I answer my mate and my children? All of these decisions that we don't even stop to think about, they come pretty naturally after years of doing that. And yet God's laws bring blessings, but human nature resists that, and the world is a clear indicator of that. So as we look at all these poor results out there, we see that bad choices. And God is inviting us to make good choices. In other words, to choose like Christ would, to put on that mind. We have the choice between building holy, righteous character or developing bad character. And as Christians, we still slip up in that. Let me offer a quote. This is by Cunningham Geikie. He says this, our character is but the stamp on our minds of the free choices of good and evil that we have made through life. So you take all your choices, put them together, that's basically your character. And when we make a lot of bad choices, it reflects on us. You know, if somebody's made tons of wrong choices and they're in prison, you can see why. But they still, man even does this as God does. We have the opportunity to change our lives even after making poor choices. And so our poor choices can have a long-lasting effect. You think about the man Achan in the scriptures, back at the time when Israel came into the promised land and Jericho, and God says, don't take of any of these accursed things. Well, he took some, hid it, but God revealed that. And in the meantime, Israel went to another battle and they lost, and they had to go to God and say, what's wrong? And they said, well, you have some of those accursed things in your camp. And because of that, he was stoned, him and his family. Poor choice, right? God gave us that example so we can see some of our choices that we don't stop to think about don't turn out too well. And so he's asking us to choose carefully, because not all of our choices lead to eternal life. You know, some of our choices are pushing that away, and then we hopefully repent of that and make better choices. In line with that, let's go back to Galatians 6 and notice a statement here made by Paul, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Because we need to realize that there are consequences for our decisions. You know, if we put too much on our plate every day, when we're about to eat a meal, and we eat all that and we're stuffed every day, you know, if we don't go out and burn that off enough, we naturally know we're going to gain weight. And you know, there's other things. If we keep gambling, like when I mentioned those stories about the lotto, I've never played the lotto, and I would never encourage anyone to do so because it's a form of gambling. And so if we make these poor choices, we can lose everything we have, such as in somebody that just keeps giving away money that maybe should have gone towards buying their family food. So we have to consider these things. But notice a principle here in Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. So this gives me the indication that many of us are. So God warns us, don't be deceived. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We know that's true, don't we? The longer we live, we see that our actions do come back on us, whether good or bad. And so the freedom of choice is given by God, but we must remember that our decisions will determine, you know, once in the future, will determine whether we're even in the kingdom of God. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This ties right in with the statement God made to Israel about choose life. If you keep making poor decisions, don't expect a good outcome from it. And at times we can fool ourselves into that. We must choose to let the natural ways out of our life and strive to put on the good qualities that Christ had. And that's why we're to read about them and to think about how we can implement them in our lives. You know, we have to be thankful for the opportunities we have to decide, you know, to make choices. Like, you all chose where you live. We choose what car we're going to buy. And we can go through all, you know, which job you're going to take, which college you're going to go to, where you're going to go for a vacation. You can choose when you're going to retire. So we have all these choices before us, but there's things mixed in with all that that really affect our lives greatly, and we have to be careful of how we think these things through. Because consider Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they were members of God's church, just like us. So this could be one of us, but they lied. And we've all lied, but thankfully, I mean, they're a good example, but thankfully we don't drop dead every time we lie. I don't think any of us would be here. And so we have to consider that. They were also generous. They were actually giving to people. But they did lie about it. And so once again, as we come back to what Paul wrote here, we do reap what we sow. And so today, as Christians, if we lie, if we don't repent of that and change, God shows what he thinks of lying by that example of Ananias and Sapphira. So we do reap what we sow. Therefore, we must choose carefully. So that was the first point. Let's go to a second one. Point number two, use time wisely. Use it wisely. We've all been given this life as a time to learn, grow. And we can't just read a book and receive a degree. We can't buy character. It must be built and developed over time. And it takes time, for some of us longer than others. You know, some have been called in the last 5 years, but others of us were called 4 and 5 decades ago. God probably was thinking, Doug and all these individuals, you need more time. And so God is very patient with us, but there comes a point when he says, don't keep wasting that time. You know, use it wisely. Because good character comes from making good decisions. So we have to consider that. I'll offer another quote here from George Mayo. He says, the qualities of character, hidden or buried, are revealed eventually, even as the quality of a building is revealed under the stress of time and storm. How true that is. You know, you could have two buildings built almost identical, let's say by two different builders. And they might look very similar, like, wow, they're the same style, shape, color, everything. But over time, let's say the one builder put cheaper qualities in, cheaper labor, you know, downsized headers, things start sagging, concrete was a little bit thinner. Over time, all that's revealed. That's what happens to us, too. God says, over time, your character will be revealed. Turn with me back to the Old Testament. We'll go back to Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10. Brethren, each one of us is very blessed to be called now, but we only have so much time in which to get ready for the kingdom of God. We don't know how much time that is, and so we can't waste that. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Skipping down to verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Have we done that? Psalm 90, verse 10 I just read, and then verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So do we take stock of the life we've had and the days we yet have, that we're using them properly? Because as we get older, we realize how quickly life flies by, and God is asking us to walk in His ways. That takes time to build character. So we don't want to waste the days we have. Our time is limited. How well do we use the hours of each day? It's important to think about that. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So do we think about each day and the hours, minutes, and seconds that God gives us so that our hands are being established, of course, by God through His Spirit, so that we're using our time wisely. We need to use our days to grow, especially since God has called us. Now is our time to grow spiritually and to put on that proper mind. We'll go back and look at one other scripture here under this point in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. You know, if you think about some of the parables that are listed in the Bible, you know, whether it's the parable of the talents or the parable of the foolish virgins, a lot of those individuals that are mentioned there didn't use their time wisely, and it didn't have a good outcome. So my point here is that we still have time to, in a sense, dig up our talent that we've maybe buried and to use our days properly and accurately. Ephesians 5, verse 15, we're encouraged to see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word there, circumspectly, we could say it means accurately. You know, use wisdom in how you walk each day, what you do, what you think. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Brethren, time is a gift from God. And whether He gives us the 70 years or 80 or by chance even 90, for some, though, they only live 20 years or 50. So we don't know. And we have to be careful with the time that we have, that we're using it properly. Because when our time is used up, our physical body dies, spirit and man goes back to God, and He has record of our character. And we look at some of the individuals mentioned in the faith chapter, that God already knows who's going to be in His kingdom, of those who have died that He's called. And so we have to use our time wisely, because we don't know how quickly life could change. We don't know when our nation's going to fall. We don't really know exactly when Christ will return. Therefore, instead of trying to guess those things, God is asking us, just use each day the best you can, and that way we'll be prepared for it. Let's look at another step in thinking more like Jesus Christ. Point number three, view your trials positively. God is asking us to take a positive approach in how we view things. You know, I've never known anyone that says, oh, I really love trials. I love going through pain and suffering. But Jesus Christ does ask us to appreciate what trials can teach us. See, that's the part we look at positively. What does that trial that I go through, that pain, that suffering, what does it teach me? Just giving my own example here, many years ago, I fell very sick in a short period of time. I was doing construction work, building homes, and I got so sick that I couldn't keep building. I couldn't keep going. I ran out of energy, and I was in pain, and I couldn't sleep well throughout the night. I started going, you know, visiting some doctors, seeing if they could find a root cause. Did that for a couple of years, and no really success there. And so I had to give up my job. And then at one point, I thought about James 1, where it says to count your trials joyfully. And it, when you're first going through it, I didn't even consider, like, how can you do that? But after I'd gone through it a while, I look back and I go, there's lessons that I've learned. And that's the joyous part, not the pain part, but the lessons I've learned about having deeper compassion on individuals that are going through similar things, that I literally can understand better what they're experiencing, or that it gave me more time to pray and study, because before I put my heart into my work and it was busy running your own business and doing all these things. And now, because of pain and so forth and weakness, I had more time to draw closer to God. That was joyful. I learned to appreciate the cards that people sent me and the little bit of time they took. Before, I didn't think much about that, but when you're sitting there and you've been sick for a month and you haven't seen the brethren because you can't even make it to church, and you receive a card with just a few words, you go, wow. And so your mind starts to look at things differently, and that's how I think God is saying count your trials joyfully, that we can learn lessons from it. And so we have to consider that. Let's go next to Romans 5 as we look at this point a little bit more, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Because we know several people mentioned here in the Old and New Testament went through many trials. They experienced things that most of us wouldn't want to go through. And so we all go through trials, but God is asking us to take a different approach on them, to look at them differently than most do, that we normally would. And in Romans 5, verse 3, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Wow, who would think that a trial could produce something good? It goes on to say, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So God is saying these tough times we go through can lead to good outcomes if we handle them properly. Are we gaining everything from life's experiences? So when you lose a loved one, do you, you know, that's hurtful, that's painful, and so much adjustment needs to be made. But are we learning from it and using that to grow? When you have to go through a surgery, when you have trials in your marriage, with your children, with your finances, whatever it might be, God is saying, view the positive side of these things. Verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." So it's with God's Spirit, as called children of God, that we can look at things, view these things in a more positive approach. And that's what God is asking us to do. He wants us to view our trials as He did, to think as He did, to walk as He did. Staying here in Romans, just turn a few pages forward to chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So think about Christ's outlook. You know, God is inviting us to look at our trials differently because there's so much greater events and promises that are coming, and we have to have a different mindset. But it tells us in other scriptures that Christ endured His trials, that He actually had joy for the things set before Him. He was able to endure the cross. I mean, to know what He was going to go through and experience, the terrible pain and suffering more than any other person that's ever lived, and yet He saw joy in that, not in the pain and suffering, but what it would produce, that it would give life to others because his blood would be shed and they could become his brethren, his brothers and sisters. So the idea is here with God's Spirit that we need to keep our focus on the kingdom of God in every trial. And that's what helps us to take on more of the mind of Christ, because that's how he looked at things. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Here it says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So with God's help, we can have a different approach. We can see the good in things, the good even in the trials we go through. And we know that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, talks about how Jesus Christ is our foundation, and that we can build either with precious items like gold and silver, or we can build with hay and stubble and wood. And the thing about fire or these trials that come upon us, when it comes upon the gold and silver, it purifies those items. But if it, we know what it does to wood and hay and stubble, it burns them up. And so God's saying, your character needs to be more of the precious gems and things that are purified by the trial or the fires here. Because here it says, though, that it's tested by fire. And so God is purifying us as children as he allows us to go through the health issues, the financial problems, whatever it might be. We all experience different things. Our trials reveal whether we're putting on the mind of Christ and whether we're focusing on the kingdom of God. Because that can either lead us closer to God or we can get more focused on us and, you know, how to get out of that pain. Let's stay in 1 Peter, turn to chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So Jesus Christ was always positive. That was his mindset. That's why we're told to think on good things, things that are pure and lovely and of a good report. And that's because Jesus saw the end result, and that's what he's asking us to grow in, to do better in. Instead of complaining or grumbling, we should be thinking about how to grow and how to develop after the trial and through the trial, and to improve in our compassion, our faith, and our patience. Once again, the qualities of God, as opposed to who we naturally are. God is inviting us to make that transition to become that new creation. And so we must allow God to develop his character in us through the testing, through the trials, and to turn to him. Because any trial that wakes us up is a good trial. Any trial that prepares us for the kingdom of God, any trial that brings us closer to God, is a good trial. So we need to think about that and how we view these things. Let's go on to a fourth point in putting on the mind of Christ. Point number four, don't ignore the little things. You know, we can get pretty busy in life and go about it so quickly that the little things we just brush by. We don't even consider them. They're not even that important. And yet, we look at an example in the scriptures. I'll just refer to it. But think about the time when Christ healed the 10 lepers. I don't think we can begin to imagine what it would be like to be a leper at that day and age, or even in this time. You know, to literally have some kind of flesh-eating disease, that you were separated from family, no longer have your natural job, can't have your land and grow your, you know, fruits and vegetables and be with your family and friends and all that. No, you were banished from society and considered like, ugh, stay away, don't even get near us. And God, you know, Jesus Christ healed these 10 individuals. But it tells us only one came back and thanked him. Apparently the other 9 thought, oh, that's such a small thing, I don't need to do that. But God is showing us through that example and others that those little things are important. And as Christians, we need to look at it that way. Let's go to Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 10. We know that a thank you doesn't take much effort compared to dealing with a terrible disease. And yet that's what God asks of us. Those little items do reflect our character as well. Luke 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Same principle here. Don't ignore the little things. It goes on to say, "And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" And so when we think about this statement, you know, the unrighteous mammon, we could translate that as your worldly wealth. You know, if you haven't been faithful with these worldly things, why is God going to give you the true riches of his kingdom and the beauty of eternal life and a family that will live in love and peace forever? And so God is offering this to us, but he's saying these little things are important. Things that maybe in our past we didn't consider important. Maybe the world doesn't now look at as important, but thank yous and setting examples and appreciation that many people overlook, that should be important to us. Let me just refer to Matthew 25, 21. It says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" So everything we do with this principle, don't overlook those small things, that we need to apply ourselves in them. And God wants us to do well, even if it's a tiny thing. He wants us to put our heart into it. So it's whether it's coming to church on time, whether it's visiting with our brethren, whether it's serving a little way, you might say, "Oh, that's just a little thing." No, to God, he says, if you're faithful in the little things, I'll bless you with the big things. And he's asking us to think about that. A quote by Ben Herbster says, "Just as an oak tree grows from a little acorn, so does great character grow from a great many decisions that may at the time seem very minor." So those little choices you make throughout each day add up to what we have as character. That's what God is judging us by. That's what he's comparing us to, like to Christ. He's saying, keep growing in this. I didn't create you perfect human beings. I didn't create you to be robots, but I'm asking you to make the effort to become that new creation. So we can ask ourselves, what commands of God, you know, as we read the Bible, what in here seems minor to us? Because they're all important. You know, we might say, "Oh, that's just a little command." But God says, "No, that's, I wrote that for a reason." So we don't want to look at even some of the commands of God as being less effective or less important than others. I mean, it could be tithing. And we say, "Well, man, I serve a lot, and I'm a good example, and I take good care of my property, and I love and honor my wife." But if we don't pay our tithes, and that's just one area, but if we don't do that properly, because there are individuals who say, "I just can't afford to tithe." And yet, a lot of those individuals I've talked to over the years, they haven't been willing to cut off their TV or their internet or their phone service, but they're willing to say, "Well, if I leave the rent till the end, I just can't afford it." But it's like, no, you pay your tithe first, and then God will bless us with working that out. And so we have to think about these little things. There's so much to consider. Let me give you an example of a business owner who gave his managers an assignment that would determine who would become the next owner of the company. He was going to pass it on to one of his managers, his next successor. So I'll call this one man Jim. And the owner gave a seed, a simple little seed you put in the ground to grow something. He gave it to each of these managers to plant and see what they could do. Well, Jim went home and he planted it. He did all the right things. He watered it. He got the best soil, put it in the right light and protected it, did everything, but nothing happened. After a couple of weeks, he heard some of the other guys that were managers as well talking about, "Oh, my seed's doing great. I mean, I got little green shoots coming up. It's great." Boy, he felt bad. You know, nothing was going right for him. So it continues this way month after month, and I think it was after a year. This was a story just to give us a principle. But at the end of the year, they were asked to bring in that seed. So he He told his wife, said, "Boy, I'm not even sure I'll do this. Instead of getting the promotion, I might be fired because I didn't do anything with that seed." But he carries in his pot that he had planted that seed in, takes it in, sets it down, and the guys that are there at that meeting that day to determine who would get that position, they're laughing at him. Like, look at our bushes. Look at our plants. Look at all these things we did. And so the owner comes up to Jim and says, "What happened?" And so he just tells his story. "I tried everything I could, and I couldn't get it to work. I couldn't get it to grow." So the boss says, "You're the next successor to me." He says, "You know why?" He said, "I took all your seeds and I boiled them so that they could not grow. And you're the only one that had the integrity to bring back the seed I gave you. And these guys switched out their seeds because it was impossible for anything to grow from that." And so that was his test. And so you think about that, that we need that integrity. God wants us to have that. The same integrity if you open your car door a little too fast in a parking lot and you scratch, bump, dent the neighbor's car there? That are we willing to go find that person, go after him, say, "I did that, I'm responsible, I will pay for it"? That's the integrity God is asking us to build. That's the mind of Christ. The same is true if you go through a grocery line and you're walking out with your receipt and you go, "Hey, they don't have this item on, it's in my cart, but they forgot to charge me for that." A lot of people say, "Well, that's their mistake. That's okay. You know, I didn't try to steal it." But do we have the integrity to go back and say, even if we have to stand in line and we're running late for somewhere, we say, "I need to pay for this item. You know, I have it, and you need to, you know, have your business and do well. I don't want to take advantage of that." We need that integrity. That's what God is asking us to do in every area. And so Jim had integrity. Even to his embarrassment, he did the right thing. Because the boss said simply nurture the seed. He didn't say it would grow anything, and he knew it wouldn't. And so our boss, our master, is saying the same thing to us. No matter what I give you, follow the rules and don't try to say, "Well, this would work better this way, and I'll change this or I'll overlook these little rules here." No, God is saying, "I want you to have that integrity." And so each of us need to look at our lives. You know, do we encourage people? Oh, it might take a little bit of our time to do that, to stop and listen to someone. Or do we hold our tongue so that we're not gossiping or spreading rumors or anything we can do with our tongue? Are we building our relationship with God, with our brethren? Are we being a light to others? All these little items are what Christ would have done, and we're asked to follow that. So that's the point of don't ignore the little things. And so Jim was careful with that. We need to do the same thing as Christians. Let's look at one last point in a few minutes here. Point number 5, follow Christ's example. Follow Christ's example. You know, the Bible is filled with the life of Christ, where he walked, what he did, what he said, how he treated people. And we know the best example in the whole world is Jesus Christ, because he never sinned and he laid down his life for us. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. Paul reminds us of examples that are given in the Bible, and he tells us he wants us to learn from them. We're told that back in Romans 15. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. Here it says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So that's what Christ did for us, and he's asking us to do the same for others. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So as we read the stories of how Jesus Christ showed love and compassion and healed people and served people in so many ways, that's what God is asking us to do, to simply follow that example. He's showing us how to develop holy, righteous character. And as we read his words, it's telling us how to treat people, showing us how to have a better relationship with our Heavenly Father, and on it goes. Are we diligent in letting God speak to us? Because these words are special. They're from God. And I'll just refer to two scriptures that tell us how important they are. Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." See how special these words are? And God is saying, don't go a day without reading them. Put them into your mind, because that does help you to put on the mind of Christ. One other scripture I'll refer to, John 6, verse 63. It says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." See how powerful these words are? And with our mind, we don't always comprehend that. But as we read them and start to follow them, we see how accurate that is. That the words of God have so much to them, deeper than we can ever imagine. And so just as a family maybe sits at the end of a day around the table talking, maybe over a meal, the same with our Father in Jesus Christ. As a family, they're talking, they're discussing things, how to improve, what to do, who to call, and all these things. They're working out. And so we desperately need to read these words, because this is their talking to us. As a part of their family, they invite us, come hear what we're talking about. Come listen to what we have planned out for you and the rest of mankind. And if we look at our Bible study in that way, and if we follow the example in that way of Christ, we will be growing. And that's what we need to do in order to have eternal life. Let's turn back a page to chapter 1 here in 1 Peter. We'll close with this scripture, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." In other words, God's saying, put up a defense. You know, be careful here. "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Notice how we're to do this. Verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." The reason why? Once again, this is how Jesus Christ was. The example he set for us, and we're invited to be the same. Verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so our Father, who made us in his image, is inviting us now to grow towards fulfilling the purpose for which he created us, to join his family. They are holy, they want us to be holy, and we need to think about these points and others as you study. That God is asking us to improve in that. Brethren, our brains are amazing in how they work. Think about those that learn many languages. And you know, they're learning Spanish or French. I mean, the brain, I was like, how do you do that if you don't grow up with it? Or studying history. People can remember all these events. And others that can measure the distance to the sun. I go, how do you do that? You can't stretch a tape measure. And you go, but man has the ability to figure that out and calculate that. So our brains are amazing, but we're still incomplete without God, without his Spirit. And that's why we see all the problems in society. And so God is inviting us with his Spirit to put on the mind of Christ, to literally fulfill our incredible human potential. And he's inviting each one of us to think about that and work towards that. Brethren, we've been invited as first fruits to build godly character so that we can later help with the great harvest of all those people that God will call. He wants us, you know, the weak of the world, he wants us to help teach what he calls the mighty on a physical level. But with God's Spirit, we will be able to instruct them of God's ways. But we are still human. We do give in to weaknesses. We do sin. Like I mentioned Achan earlier, when you think about Haman and Nabal and all these other individuals who read in the Bible, poor choices. But we have time ahead. You know, maybe some of us only have a few days left to live. We don't know. A few weeks, few months, few years. The point is we need to redeem the time and grow so that we are developing and God sees that desire in us to want to be in their kingdom, to want to be more like them. And he will help us to do that. And so what an honor and a privilege it is to be called now, to be offered forgiveness for wretched things that we've done. So God is saying, I'll wipe that apart, you know, away. You made that mistake, but I'll wipe it away and I'll allow you to grow and to receive my Spirit through baptism, and now you can be holy just as they are holy. And so it's a process. Brethren, people from every walk of life, and we've gone through so much, and yet we need training. You know, think about your life. I think about my life. We need training. The way we were raised with our parents, maybe it was a good upbringing, but we still need to go on from there because now we're a part of the family of God. It's a different family we've been invited into. We still recognize and love our physical family, but God says, I'm preparing you in a spiritual way. And so he's asking us to develop his character. And if we're willing, then we can be there to help others in the future so that we can love them, we can serve them, and we can encourage them to also develop the mind of Christ. So as we go forward, if we truly want to be a child of God, then let's be diligent to follow what God inspired Paul to write in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.